I invite you to pray with me and for me as I begin this message. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this journey, this life that you've given us. God, as the days seem to pass so quickly, God, we give you this time and we ask that you would give us what we need, that you would speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand. God, we ask for encouragement, for hope, for perseverance. God, we thank you for your word. God, in these moments, we open ourselves up. God, once again, I invite you to speak through me and in spite of me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm beyond excited, heading to the Holy Land tomorrow. And we will be leaving around 12:30 in the afternoon, flying to Dallas, then to Miami, and then overnight over to Tel Aviv. And in Tel Aviv, we'll be arriving about 3:30 in the afternoon in Tiberias, the town of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee, and wake up the next morning and go out on the Sea of Galilee, which will most likely feel like a dream at that point. And I'm so excited. 12 folks are coming with us. Unfortunately, Imogen Brown is not able to go, so please keep her in your prayers. She was really hoping to go, and this past week she wasn't feeling well and had to cancel. We've got 12 folks going with our particular group, and we'll be joining other groups when we get over there. And I'm so excited to just take it all in, to learn and to grow. My son Jonah is going with us, and he's back there. He's very excited. He's got all his homework from his teachers, and we've written him letters, and he'll be working on the long plane ride to do all of the assignments. And I'm just so excited. But I tell you what I'm excited about more than anything is I'm very sensitive to the holiness of places. Maybe you know what I mean. I remember even when I was a kid, there were places that I would go. One of them was Old Salem in North Carolina, and you could see where a couple hundred years ago the Moravians came over and they settled and they prayed there, and you could sort of feel that someone had prayed in that place. Years later in Portland, Oregon, on my travels, I found a place called the Grotto, and it was on the side of a cliff where a bunch of nuns were lighting candles and thinking about people. Monks were up there and living up there on the grotto. There's a place nearby at Oblate Seminary. Don't say cemetery. Seminary. That I feel that presence. When I came to this church for the first time, I met with the SPRC out in the gathering area, and I came into the sanctuary for the first time. I could feel this holiness, the prayers of the people. I still feel that. At 8:30 when I come in, I listen to this beautiful music that Mark Pomerantz and Matt puts together, and every week before the 8:30 service begins, I'll come to these kneelers, and I'm always reminded of something specific to pray for as I go to one of those symbols. And what I'm looking forward to the most about the Holy Land is knowing, I mean, this place has only been here for 50, 60 years, right? That's thousands and thousands of years of people praying in this place, and I'm looking forward to feeling that and joining my prayers with the prayers of the people. And we know that this can be done anywhere in the world, but I'm looking forward to feeling that and sharing that with you when we return. So this morning, as we look at Luke's gospel, especially in the chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, it's really interesting to me, and I've used lots of maps. I don't always preach by showing you maps, and you might see these maps as I would see them before I was ready to go on the trip and think, oh, well, yeah, that's a place, a real place somewhere. And, you know, how close is that place to the other place? And Jesus went to this place, and then he went to the other place, and that was near that place. And yeah, that's kind of how I saw it. But now I'm looking at it like, oh my goodness, Jesus was in Judea, and then he was in the Galilee. And that's like 6 or 7 days of a journey for them. It would take us about 1.5 hours. And I'm looking at Google Maps to see how far Jerusalem is from the place where we're staying on the first night, and it's 1 hour or so. How long would that take you if you were walking? How much would your feet hurt in sandals, and how dirty would they be? You know, lots of questions, right? And as we look at Luke in the 4th chapter, we hear about the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the area, in Judea, in Galilee. He's going to the synagogues, he's preaching, and we enter into chapter 4 of Luke with, right as scholars say, he's wet behind the ears of his baptism. He's just had this mountaintop experience of affirmation. This is my son, God says, in whom I am well pleased. He hears this affirmation. Oh, so good. The Spirit is there with him. Descend of, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we think about that, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? It's the animating life force. It's your spirit. Your animating life force, the thing that makes you, you. And this is God, part of the Trinity. We hear the Father's voice. We see the Son. We see the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit as it drives him out into the Judean wilderness. Here at the top of the Dead Sea, you see that at the very lower half of the slide, the part between Qumran and Jerusalem is a long stretch of desert. That's where Jesus would have been tempted. It says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry. He's coming from this mountaintop experience, this affirmation, this wonderful point in his life. If you look at your life and you think about the times in your life that were the brightest, the ones that you want to remember, always, always keep in your mind as a just a highlight of life, that would have been Jesus' baptism. And then there's a time of hunger, of thirsting, of testing, of preparation. 40 days is the Bible's way of saying it's a long time. He's in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And you might ask this question, I had this question, how did Luke write this part? You know, we learned about who Luke was last week, the writer of this gospel, who he's writing it to, the one that desires a deeper relationship with God, God lover. But how did Luke write this? Did he hear Jesus talk about it later? Was it something that's representative of a life journey, things that Jesus would have been tempted by? Physical needs, turn the stones into bread, power, worldly things. All of it can be yours if you bow down to Satan. Jesus says, from Deuteronomy he quotes each time, no, worship the Lord your God only. And then the third temptation, to be a spectacle, to do something really amazing where everybody will see and not get hurt. You won't even dash your foot on a stone. Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy, you're not to test the Lord your God. The thing that I see in this, first of all, is that Jesus is human. Jason asked if anybody got tempted. Anybody's ever tempted? That was going to turn around. Yo, everybody. That's part of being human. Everyone is tempted. Everyone goes through a trial, a testing. Everyone. And we know sometimes if we think about it as temptation, well, sometimes just straight up, we fail often, stumble. You know, it's difficult. What do we do when we're tempted? Well, Jesus rooted in the Scripture. He answers each temptation with Scripture. And then what I want you to see is that he's human, he's hungry, he's tempted, but he wins at the end of the temptation story. It says this, and I love the way it's said in the Message. That completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity. And then this really neat thing happens that I've found out this week how it's connected. Between verse 13 in Luke 4 and verse 14, there is a whole ministry in the lower part of Israel, in Judea. Jesus is going in, and you find that in John's gospel. At the end of John chapter 1, all the way to John chapter 4, is Jesus' ministry in Judea. So if you're kind of following the timeline between verse 13 and 14 in Luke, very interesting, fun fact, you can go to John and sort of see some of this ministry in Judea. And in my mind, I thought, oh, it's like the town next door. But this is days and days of a journey apart. So Jesus is in the Galilee, and he's teaching in John's gospel, and he's in Jerusalem, and he turns the tables over in John's gospel. That's earlier. And then he talks with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And then in John chapter 4, he is on his way north in John's account, and he goes through Sychar, which is right in the middle, and he meets the woman at the well in Samaria. As he is on his way back up to Nazareth, where in Nazareth he will heal the centurion in John's gospel. And so all of those stories kind of connect if we see it that way. Now he's journeyed up from the baptism in verse 14. He enters into Nazareth. So let's look at how it describes him. And we can kind of imagine this. Imagine Jesus coming from the testing, and he's filled now with the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Return to Galilee, this northern region, in the power of the Holy Spirit." And news about him spread through the countryside. He's teaching in the synagogues. Everyone praised him. This is good. He's going to go to Nazareth and have another difficult time. They don't respect him. He's got no honor in his hometown. He comes back to Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up. And he opens the scroll from Isaiah 61, and he reads the first part of the prophecy. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now you can imagine Jesus filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's reading the scroll. When he finishes reading the scroll, he sits down to teach. It's not like he sits down because the thing was over. He sits down to teach about it. And he sits down, all eyes are on him. And he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, right now I'm filling this with new meaning. He says, basically, "I am the Christ." That's shocking. They're like, "Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Come on now, right? Yeah." And then he goes on to say, you know, a prophet's got no honor in his hometown. And then he crosses the line. He says there were lots of lepers in the hometown area, but remember the prophets? They healed the foreigners. They healed the other ones. There were widows in this country, but remember Elijah and Elisha? Yeah, the people remembered that. That didn't mean they liked the story. He offends them greatly. And they take him to throw him over the side of the cliff. We're going to see this location, this place where they would have thrown him off the cliff. It says in verse 30, this is one of my favorite verses. It says they couldn't hold on to him because he was just passing through. He just passed through. I even looked at this. I love to read this. Did you know I read this when nobody's looking? Come in here by myself and read the big Bible. You should do it too. I wanted to, maybe next week we'll do this sometime in the near future. I want a bunch of youth around this Bible just to hold it and just read the whole part of Luke 4. Any youth in, would you like to do that? My son raised his hand. There you go, boy. Let's go to the Holy Land. All right, as I look at this, there's this beautiful, it says right here, but passing through in the midst of them, he went away. This is maybe the first miracle in Luke's gospel. He's gonna cast out demons next when he gets to Capernaum. But right now, he just passes through. I think about that of Jesus just passing through, just on the way to another synagogue to teach and to preach. Just passing through. They don't like what he has to say. They want to kill him right then. He just passes right on through. He can do that. I love that, right? If he could do that, if he could just pass through the crowd that wants to kill him, well, he could do that again, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Just does it right here. It's like, I've got other work to do, other things going on. You're not going to keep me here. You're going to keep on going. He goes from there to Capernaum by the sea. And it says that when he went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, there he is up north. In Capernaum, we're going to fly and stay in Tiberias and look over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And it was the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching because he had authority. And I think about us now as we hear Luke 4 and we see this. I can imagine, it's so clear, I can imagine, where would I be in the story? I'm one of the people that are amazed at his teaching with authority. I will always be amazed that he's doing that. And I wanna follow. I wanna line my life as he lived it. That's the kind of impression that we get even from these verses that are just passing through. He's in Capernaum and he teaches with authority, and the evil that's there, the demon possessed, they know who he is. This darkness within them, they're like, have you come to destroy us, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, we know who you are, the Son of God. And he says, shut up. And he pulls the demon out. The man falls to the floor, it doesn't hurt him. And then he's in his right mind, he's free. And we see this, and we might argue a demon possession. I've never seen a demon possession or an exorcism, but I have struggled with my own demons. You know? Maybe you have too. And it would be really nice if they were identifiable as like, goblins, but they're not. They're subtle. They're temptations that I've caved in. Demons that are there that need to go. And the cool thing about this is they see Jesus and they know him and they're afraid of him. Jesus isn't afraid. The demons are afraid. You know, that's just something to think about, something to keep in your mind. The darkness within you, it knows Christ Jesus and it's afraid of him. And he has the power to clean that out. And that's what he's doing here in this overview that we're seeing in Luke 4. He's cleaning out. He's bringing new life and freedom to those that are oppressed, those that are enchained, captives. And then he goes to Simon Peter's mother's house. Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when you read that, you might stop for a second and say, wait, Simon Peter had a mother-in-law, which means that Simon Peter also had a wife, which means that if you're Catholic or raised Catholic, that means that the first pope, look out, was married. And when you dig into this and you ask the question like I did, who was Simon Peter's mother-in-law? You can find out some answers based on history and who they believe that she was. Fascinating. Maybe she was a relative of King Herod. which is also very interesting. You can do some research on your own if you have those questions. But he's there at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he heals her. She has a fever, and he casts the fever out of her. And then she gets up, and she serves them, which is just this beautiful picture. It's what she wanted to do. She's free to do anything at all. She's not sick anymore, doesn't have the fever. What does she do? She serves the Lord. That's what. Pretty neat when you see the overview of all these things that are happening. So then he heals them. He's laying his hands on all the people, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing them. And then it says that in the morning, after this long night of healing all these folks, in the morning, I just imagine he's like really tired, and he goes out, and he's just wondering what's going on, and he finds a place of solitude. It says at daybreak, this is the end of Luke chapter 4, at daybreak Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that was why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of where? Of Judea. Wait a minute. That's interesting. Some translations say Galilee. The original Greek says Judea. That means that where he was in this comfortable place, healing all the folks, where they liked him a whole lot, his ministry was doing great in Capernaum, he doesn't stay there. He goes another 7 or 8 days back to Judea to preach in the area in Judea. It's just so interesting, and I look at Luke chapter 4, and when we fly the plane really high and we see the whole thing, we're able to see some big concepts for us to take with us, because this is for you and me as well. In the journey of those that want to embody the Spirit of Christ Jesus. This is important for you and me to see this journey, this beginning of ministry, and to see these things to take with us. Insights of what I call passing through, just moving through a gospel story like this, is that Jesus was human and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus, but that's also us. We're fully human with hunger and tiredness and limitations and issues and demons and everything. We're human. And yet we sing this and we mean this. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. We pray for that same Holy Spirit to guide us on our journey, to help us when we're tested and tempted. The next one, the message is not always received. That's for us too. When we try to do good in the world, when we try to make a difference somehow, it's not always well received. Some places some people, you gotta shake that off, move on, just passing through. There's more to the story. And then he speaks with authority. You know, we've been given that same authority as Christians to proclaim the good news, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the prisoners free, the same authority. I always think of my friend Pastor Lupina going into her children's classrooms, and saying under her breath, with the authority given to me by Christ Jesus, I cast out any evil spirit from this third grade classroom. I heard her say that. I'll never forget that. I want to do the same thing. I want to go into classroom, you know. You can do that too, youth. You ever feel like you're on the bus and you'd be like, I need to cast out the evil spirit on this bus? Yeah. Yeah. Get an amen back there. Authority. You've been given authority in the name of Christ Jesus. We'd always think about that or take that. Oh, the demons know who he is and tremble Whenever I hear that concept or feel that, I am automatically, growing up in church, I automatically, Matt, you're probably the same way, automatically hear a song lyric. And it's like, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice. Yeah, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? You know, we're going out into the world as a church body, as a congregation armed with songs. Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice. Demons know who he is. He sees the people and he heals them. He sees the people. First of all, I find myself sometimes going through life not seeing people. Like just not having the time or the energy to just really see somebody, to figure out what's going on with them. That's a gift, to be seen, to be heard, and to be healed. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Healing, whatever healing that is. I love going into the hospital and praying with folks when I get a chance. And this past week, I had a chance to go into the hospital and pray with a dear friend of mine, Bill Schrader, Trey's dad. And Trey's now, he was probably at the hospital with his dad. And his dad's he's been in recovery for a little while, and he held my hand. It was the strangest thing. Bill held my hand. He knew I was there. He's awake and alert. And he held my hand, and he's kind of tremoring. He's kind of shaking like this, you know, with his in his body. He's kind of shaking like this. And I held his hand for a little bit, and I said, let's pray. And we prayed for healing. And as soon as he entered into the prayer, it was like a hush over the waters. It was like not even shaking at all, just like, here we are, talking to God, thinking about Jesus, in the presence. It was amazing. His hand just sort of calmed down. We prayed for healing and for wholeness, however God brings that, whatever that looks like. And then Jesus can't stay. They can't hold him. They can't keep him there. He has to go and share the good news. And we do too. That's our story too, as those that seek to embody this Holy Spirit, as those who sing, God, your Holy Spirit is welcome here. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Go out from this place, church, knowing and trusting that this is your story too. Only we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, because he's the one that did it, that finished it. And he's given us his Spirit. We are the ones that are called to do that too. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this overview. God, we thank you for your word, for this message of meaning, and for all the ways that we're able to see it, to receive it. God, we thank you for locations and for people. God, we thank you for holy spaces prayer and worship. And God, we thank you for deserted, lonely places. God, wherever you call us, God, help us to know that in your name we speak with authority, that the darkness has no way to stand against the light. God, we thank you that there is life even after death. God, that you heal us completely. And God, we thank you for your kingdom and how it's constantly on the move. constantly growing and spreading and seeking to embody people that will live it out. God, keep us open to it. And we love you and we thank you for these blessings. We pray all these things in the strong, resurrected name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.